Hello and welcome to our lesson. Today we're working on understanding the timeline between the Old Testament and the local church age. We're in Acts chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse number 1, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, it is extremely important to understand the book of Acts. We need to understand the timeline that is happening here. Whenever we study the scriptures, it is good to ask ourselves these questions: who, what, when, where, and why. We should always ask ourselves, who is talking and to whom is he talking? What is the subject? When did it happen? Where did it happen? And why is this recorded for us here in the scriptures? Now we're focusing here on the when, the timeline. The word when occurs in the scriptures 2,847 times. Very important. In the book of Acts, the word when occurs 224 times. In verse 1, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, it's fully come. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, this word means completed. For an almost 1,800 years, they had been celebrating this day of Pentecost. Now it is, from God's perspective, fully come. They still do that today in Jerusalem. But now we're going to come to an end of that as far as God is concerned. So we read here that on that day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord. Now here we have who. Who are they? The word they occurs 389 times in the book of Acts, and as we said, we need to always check out who are they. It occurs 12 times to this point in the book of Acts and is always referring to the 11 apostles. We read that they were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord. Now, verse 13, the word they names the 11 men who were there. However, in verse 14, it changes to these all, and there it refers to the women, specifically to the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and it refers to his brethren being there who didn't believe on him prior to this as far as him being the Lord and the Savior, but now they're there. And later we read about 120 people. How many Gentiles were in this meeting on the day of Pentecost? Absolutely none. They never were allowed on the day of Pentecost, ever. And so we see here in Acts chapter 1 in the first 6 verses, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." So here they're in a house. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they," those that were in the house, "were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now we're going out into the city. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now we have here at Jerusalem a multitude. Who are they? Jews out of every nation under heaven. We're speaking here, the focus here in this portion of scripture is on these Jews. Now, Josephus says back then that as many as 1 million people would be at Jerusalem at this time when they would come in for the day of Pentecost. So, the day of Pentecost. What the day of Pentecost has with the Battle of Jericho? What do they have in common? Nothing. What does the day of Pentecost have in common with Noah's Ark? Nothing. What does the day of Pentecost and the local church have in common? Absolutely nothing. We confuse the scriptures and we come up with things that like tongues and the charismatic movement and all that stuff, because we just mix up things that were supposed to be separate, and the Day of Pentecost and the local church had absolutely nothing in common. The focus was strictly Jewish. Remember, Acts 2 and 5, Jews out of every nation under heaven. And we read in 14 and 15, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Who's he talking about? Those Jews that had come in out of every nation under heaven. It was strictly Jewish. His message, Acts chapter 1 and 6, the kingdom of Israel. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Let all the house of Israel know, ye men of Israel, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, all the people of Israel, the people of Israel were gathered together, all the senate of the children of Israel, to give repentance to Israel. What about the Gentiles? There was hundreds of them there, maybe thousands. They're there, and God is taking the plan of salvation to them, but this message obviously is only for Israel. Ye men of Israel, the children of Israel, the children of Israel, ye house of Israel, the children of Israel, the children of Israel, men of Israel, this people of Israel, this people, raised unto Israel, all the people of Israel, men of Israel, the hope of Israel. You kind of get the idea that he's talking here to Israel, the Jews, and only the Jews. Now, as we mentioned, Gentiles are mentioned 30 times in the book of Acts. Churches are mentioned 22 times in the book of Acts. But Peter, in this portion of Scripture, in this message, is talking only to the Jews. We should not get this either-or mentality. In fact, he said, he referred to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and we'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. Now, this does not mean churches were not meeting prior to Pentecost. What it does mean is God is not focusing on the local church in this portion of Scripture. Again, Peter's audience, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, Jews and proselytes, ye men of Judea, ye men of Israel, all the house of Israel. Now, he said in Acts 2 and 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's telling them what is happening that day. What Joel said about the local church, we'll see it in a minute, nothing. It has absolutely nothing to do with the local church on the day of Pentecost, nothing. Now, it talks here about the last days. Acts chapter 2, 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The last days, our daughters are going to prophesy. The last days of Judaism is what it's talking about here. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God hath in these, that was present tense 2,000 years ago, God hath in these last days spoken unto us. The book of Hebrews was written to reveal to the Jewish Christians that Judaism had come to an end. This has nothing to do with the last days of the local church age. It says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, referring to the dispensation of the law, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In those days, Joel 2:29 says, "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." Now it happened. Philip's daughters prophesied in those days. Acts chapter 21, 8 and 9 says, "Philip had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Now, if we're going to force the local church into this portion of Scripture, we have no right to take what we like and leave out what we don't like. If the local church is the focus here, then we better start having women preach, and we better start speaking in tongues. It's not the focus. Now, Joel's prophecy was strictly Jewish. Look at these scriptures. "I am in the midst of Israel," Joel 2:27. "My heritage, Israel, the voice from Jerusalem, the children of Israel. In Jerusalem shall be deliverance, the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Judah and the children of Jerusalem uttered his voice from Jerusalem, the strength of the children of Israel. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem shall, and Jerusalem from generation to generation." Very important. Joel was talking about the Jews. Now we need to keep this "whosoever" phrase in context. The phrase "whosoever shall call" occurs three times in the Word of God. Joel 2:32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 21, we read, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is translated "delivered" in the verse that Peter is quoting from Joel 2 and verse number 32. Then in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, in Joel 2 and 32, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now notice here the word "delivered." Now in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is quoting this portion of Scripture, he said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that was translated "delivered" in the verse where Peter is quoting from Joel chapter 2 and verse number 32. The word "saved" is used here. He's talking about what Joel was saying concerning the Jews, talking about a physical salvation. Then we have in Romans 10 and verse number 13, Paul said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, that's a very interesting word, "saved." We need to always ask, as we said, who's talking and to whom? Who is he talking and to whom is he talking about? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 71 through 73. It says that we, Israel, should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us. It's talking about the birth of Christ here, and it's talking about a physical salvation, Israel being saved from her enemies. Numbers 10:29, "You be saved from your enemies, saved out of the hand of your enemies. So shall I be saved from my enemies, saved out of the hand of their enemies, saved from my enemies. Thou hast saved us from our enemies, saved us out of the hand of our enemies, saved from the hands of the Philistines, saved from the heathen, saved from among the heathen." Paul's individual refers to individuals being saved, a different situation here. In Romans chapter 10, Paul was referring to individuals being saved in a spiritual sense rather than in a physical sense. And he said, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, there were two very different presentations of two different messages. First of all, Peter's message, he said in Acts 3, "You've killed the prince, the prince, that's someone in line for a throne. Paul's message said he gave himself in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Peter's message and his words to Israel concerning the Messiah, he said, you have by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. He said, Jesus, whom ye have crucified. Again, he said, you killed the prince. He said, ye betrayers and you murderers. Paul's words concerning the Savior, Galatians 1:3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Romans 10:15, preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So very different from what Peter was preaching to those Jews who killed the Messiah, the prince. And so we read in Acts chapter 2 concerning the Holy One, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. It's referring to Christ, who he would be raised up to sit on his throne. Peter was not talking about pulpits. He was not talking about pews in a local church. He was talking about Israel's kingdom that was offered to them, and of course they rejected it and turned it down. You denied the Holy One. Psalm 89:18, the Holy One of Israel is our King. Acts 3:14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And then, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the prince. Again, someone in line for a throne. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. As we've said over and over again, there was two messages being preached in the same timeline. Now, just a word about baptism. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38 in Peter's message, they were to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Local church baptism, Matthew 28, we're to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why the difference? We're going to pick it up here as we continue in Acts chapter 2 in our next lesson. Be sure and be with us.